I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 6. This is Paul encouraging a young preacher. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." In other words, Paul was praying for Timothy when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know what's going on in Timothy's life, but he's saying, you know what? You need to stir up the gift. Yes. I was there when you got the Holy Ghost. I've literally been with hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and you don't have to tell them to get excited or get stirred up about God when they get the Holy Ghost, but maybe a year down the road or 2 years down the road, what's the matter with you? Stir it up. You've got the gift of God inside of you. Hallelujah. And then in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, First Timothy 4 and verse number 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, Paul's not just talking to Timothy, he's talking to us. Be careful. Here's the things that you need to do. What's amazing, he's saying, by doing this, thou shalt save thyself. Well, I thought I was saved. Well, you got to continue in these things in order to be saved and save those that hear you. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch on your word, God. What an awesome word it is. Your mind, your thoughts, on paper, in our hands, that encourage us every day if we only open it up. Bless it as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when I was in high school, my wife was the captain of the cheerleading squad. And so I went to all of the games, the football games and the basketball games, and heard all of those, beat them, bust them, that's our custom, you know, all those things. And they jump around and get people all excited about the football game or the basketball. Well, they showed up. Why do you need cheerleaders to get people all excited about their team? But nevertheless, there was a purpose. Do you still have that outfit? Glory to God. So for the last 42 years, my wife has been a cheerleader in the church. Come on, Jesus! I've never wanted to be a cheerleader, but it seems like that position has fallen to me to get people excited about the things of God. I am in a position where we need to stir ourselves up every time we come to church. Let's not have a flat service. Here's an opportunity to live for God. Come on, beat them, bust them. That's our custom. So Paul is saying to the young preacher, Timothy, stir up the gift which is in thee by putting on of my hands. And the word stir here in the Greek means to rekindle. Let's get this thing going again. You know? If any of you are campers, you know, you get the dry wood, you put it on, and you start the fire, and then, you know, would you expect a day later that it's still burning? Or would you think that you have to add to it in order to keep the blaze going? And just because you got saved 20 years ago doesn't mean that you're still burning today. You have to do something in order to keep the fire going. And that's what we're doing every time we come to church. Stirred up by worship. Stirred up by what the Word of God says. Stirred up by the very presence of God. We get excited all over again. I want to still maintain the same fervency, the same feeling that I had when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, otherwise church is going to be something you drag yourself to. And God is right there in order to stir it up. It seems like the Holy Ghost diminishes with passing of time. And we have to keep this thing moving. We need to be active spiritually to stay alive with God. Amen. And that's what church does. Well, I want to tell you something. I got my stimulus check from the government yesterday. Yeah. And I can finally retire. but it may not last for a lifetime, you know. I might need more stimulus as the time goes by. You know, I need to write my congressman and my senator because I need more. So you come into church, you feel the presence of God, and then you feel, I might as well retire on a pew. You may need more stimulus than just a one-time experience in your life. You got to get more. Hallelujah. So what's the purpose for all of these stimulus checks? It's just so people can survive during this pandemic, maybe. Or is it to stir up the economy until life goes back to what it's normal? Well, God has a stimulus package for each of us in every service. Every service, especially for those who have been somewhat diminished in the gift of the Holy Ghost because of lack of exercise or stirring up. But we can't retire on an experience that we had 2 years ago or 10 years ago. Amen. Got the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, and that's all the stimulus I need. Then why would Paul say, hey, stir up the gift, man? I remember in 1979 when we went through a great recession. Interest rates were at 17%. Now we're in a financial crisis and interest rates are at zero. But then it was 17%. All construction stopped. I know I was developing a subdivision at the time. All business suffered. Unemployment reached the highest it had ever been. But then we elected a new president by the name of Ronald Reagan. And he created a new economy by incentives and business growth. What he did is he gave incentives for businesses to grow and people to go after things and buy things. It caused businesses to hire people, and when people got jobs, they bought stuff. And then they built houses, and they bought cars. You see, every time you buy something, you stimulate the economy, and that's part of the stimulus that has been sent out. And Reagan's plan was called the trickle-down economics. Let everyone work hard and no holds barred, and all individuals will eventually do well because they'll buy more and do more, and life will be better. It's called capitalism. Our God has set up incentives for us to do well. Hallelujah. He wants us to do well. He wants to bless us. He doesn't want us to be poor as church mice, although our mice are better off than a lot of. God has the same plan from the beginning. God wants to bless individuals through the church, but not because the church does well, listen to this, but because individuals do well in the church. He doesn't bless this church because we've got the name Apostolic Faith Church. The reason God blesses this church is because of the individuals who are in the church. Hallelujah. That we all stir up the gift of God within us whenever we have an opportunity. We all would take on the cause of Jesus and do the things that he's asked us to do in his word. And then the blessings will trickle down from heaven to us when we are, as an individual, doing the right things. Now, the church has a simple plan of success. It is trickle-down theology. That's right. It works exactly the same way. You see, when people get blessed by the preaching or feeling the presence of God or in song services, they just want to tell somebody else about the great blessing. Now, if you don't get yours, there's no reason to tell somebody else about it. You see, but when you got the Holy Ghost, we should have phones at the altar because we want to tell somebody about this miraculous experience about speaking in other tongues. I felt the power of God. The tears were just streaming down my face. And Mom, you got to believe it. My sister, my brother, I got to tell somebody about it. I've said this before. It took me like 3 months of worship services before I got the Holy Ghost, and I was determined that when I got back to the office, I wasn't going to tell anybody about this. And I walked in on that Monday morning to my office, and my secretary was sitting at her desk, and I just blurted out, I got the Holy Ghost. I couldn't help but tell someone about the experience. But if you don't have the experience, if you're not stirred up about God, don't tell anybody. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It starts with a preaching. Knowledge. I teach Bible studies, and in that first lesson, it talks about how it never rained before the flood. Everything was watered up from a mist that came from the ground. Revelation, especially to those who haven't gotten in the Bible. And I can't tell you how many times they have come back and said, I told someone about it, never rained before. They've got information, see, that has stirred them up even long before they ever hear about Jesus' name, baptism, or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They got revelation. So it starts with preaching, and then it's passed down to other people, and then everyone in the church. Then parents teach their children, and then they teach their grandchildren. My grandchildren are saved because I got saved. They wouldn't have had I not been saved. My children would not be saved. Your children would not be saved except you got saved. Trickle down theology, you see. But skip one generation and you can lose it forever. You young people, you teenagers, you need to be careful with this truth because there's some junior youth that are watching you. See, it's trickle down. They want to be like you. So you have to be the example for them. Let me ask you a very pertinent question tonight. How's your relationship with God? Not with the church, not with the pastor, but how's your relationship with God? I've said this many times, but years ago I was so impressed with something that Reverend Bill Davis said at family camp. He said, there are people who have a good relationship with somebody who has a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. Boy, my wife really loves God, but do I have a relationship with God? I really like to spend time with the pastor, but do I have a relationship with God or just the pastor? Now, President John F. Kennedy made a very, very famous statement in 1960. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." The same applies to the church. The church isn't here to provide everything for you. You're really here to provide something for the church. Our main purpose of coming to church is to draw closer to God and to learn more about God. It's not the company store to survive for another week. I went to church. God, you better take care of me for the next. No. What did you do? How has our service here tonight had an effect on this city of Racine? You see? If we aren't careful, the church can take the place of God. More faithful to the church than faithful to God. I love coming to church, but when's the last time you had a relationship, a sit-down conversation with Jesus Christ? Perhaps that is God's intent during this pandemic, that, okay, we have to put the church aside, but now we have to develop a relationship between you and God. Hallelujah. You see, we can't ask what the church can do for us, but what we can do for the church. And God is looking for individuals to make the church better. When we're talking about a revival, we're not talking about all kinds of unsaved people coming in. The revival is for those who are in the church. We were once alive, and now we're revived to do more for God, you see. I see church bodies looking for better methods while God is looking for better saints. You know, I could go to a conference every month on how to build a church. But God's not looking for a better method. He didn't have better methods than he had in the second chapter of the book of Acts. But what he is looking for is he's looking for better individuals, better saints, people who have an intimate relationship with God. And if everybody in the church has this intimate relationship with God, there isn't going to be a problem with revival. There's not going to be a problem in getting people into the church. Because when I stir up the gift that is in me, I just want to automatically talk to somebody about the goodness of God. How are you? Well, I'm great because God is great, you see. Don't say, oh, God, help me so there's an opening. You always have an opening to talk to somebody about God. If you'll just hear me, the success of the church is determined only by the accomplishments of individuals in the church. Hallelujah. Back in the early 80s, there was an evangelist. His name was Richard Hurd. Wherever he went, hundreds of people were filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a great preacher. I sat in the pew and just wept as he preached because there was such a move of God. And you would think that while he had a special, you know, line on the Holy Ghost, and he would just bring the Holy Ghost into the church. But no, here's the deal. If he came to your church, you had to promise that your whole church would fast and pray, and you'd have at least one total lock-in where all of the men locked in for an entire night and all of the women would lock in. So what has happened? They were locked into God. They stirred up the gift of God within them. They really exercised the relationship, and then all he had to do was open his Bible. Why? It wasn't the building. It wasn't the music. It was the individuals who had a intimate relationship with God. Amen. It's not what an organization does that matters, but the individual in the organization. It's you and me that really matter in the progression of the church. God told Moses to get the people ready to meet him at the mountain. Remember? He told Moses that they needed to wash their clothes and sanctify themselves. Exodus 19 and 10, I'll read it. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." So you can't just come before the Lord anyway. See, if this congregation, if we decide we're going to sanctify ourselves, we're going to live the best that we possibly can, well, God's going to do something. You see, we can't just come before him any way we want. It's the reason some won't come to church, because they know they're just not right with God, and so they don't feel comfortable being in the presence of God. So the people were afraid to appear before God, so they asked Moses to appear before God in their place. Could that be the beginning of religion as we know it? You know, Pastor, yeah, talk to God for me, will you? You know, I believe my prayers are valuable, but I don't believe they're any more valuable than yours. But what happens is people feel that the pastor has a greater relationship with God, and so God's going to listen to him more than you, and that's not true. Could that be the beginning of the religion and the one-man show? Get a spokesman to talk to God for you. He can then disseminate God's direction to you, for them. And God forbid that you have the attitude that, well, he's been in contact with God all week and he's got the message and then he can disseminate it to me. But you know what? God's got a message for each and every one of us that he wants to disseminate to you. A still small voice. The success of the church is not its structure or organization. It's not the structure. It's not the planning. It's not the organization. I witnessed the church growing faster than just about any church before I started pastoring, and I recognized that the pastor had very little, if none, as far as organizational skills. But what he majored in is, we better get right with God. And when people were right with God, the structure didn't matter. The organization didn't matter. Glory to God. It's the people who have an intimate relationship with God, individuals who will be faithful and pray and worship and serve and support. Because when that happens, God cannot resist that people. Glory to God. Is anybody here? Glory to God. What makes the church powerful is our ability as individuals to choose to be faithful when you don't have to. The last several weeks are like that. To have integrity in the face of suffering, and to endure adversity without blaming people or blaming God. It's individuals who deal in the things God has entrusted into their care that results in the success or failure of the church. We all go through these little tests to see whether or not you'll respond the right way before God is able to give you more power, more direction, more intimacy. You see, your 8-year-old may want to drive your car, but you don't give him the keys until he shows he's a little more responsible, you see. God's not going to give us power until we have demonstrated, I've been faithful, I've been paying tithes and offerings, I come when I'm not even feeling well, I look out for other people in my life. When you demonstrate that, then all of a sudden you become the candidate for more power from God. I wish we had better preaching here. Well, have you prayed for the preacher? You know? I would love to see a greater move of God in every one of our service. Well, have you come early to pray for the service? You know? Is it Brother Monday's job to get us all stirred up? Is it the pastor's job in order to get you whooping and hooping? No, it really is the responsibility of everybody in the church. You know, we've got visitors that are walking in here all of the time. It behooves us to create an atmosphere so when they walk in here, they're feeling the Shekinah glory of God because of your worship. The first time I walked into a Pentecostal church, I felt the power in the presence of God. It wasn't because I was worshiping. It was because everybody else was worshiping around me. It was just splashing over on me. But if a visitor comes in and they're not going to feel like this is any different than what they came out of.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heaven's gains and losses are on the rise or the fall of individuals whom God entrusts with his divine mysteries and power. If you're used in the gifts of the Spirit 10 years ago, why aren't you used today? Do you take that seriously? Are you praying, God, if you want to use me tonight, I'm available? It could be just as simple as that. Because God's just looking for a willing heart. Somebody who wants to be an instrument of God. Just turn to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, you know, how many revelations, how many things has God shown us and exposed us to, including an angel standing in that door? But have we transported it out of this building to somebody else? Because the church doesn't save people, it's people who save people, you see? The misnomer is that if we build a beautiful church, that they will come, you know? This is not a baseball team, folks. They'll come when we ask them to come, when they recognize there's something in us that they want. That's when they'll come. If just one person catches the vision of God in a Bible study, wow, it'll blow up. Brother Bear and Brother Bear have put together Exploring God's Word on YouTube. What an opportunity for people to get Bible studies online, you know? And God can touch them just as if they were in your living room, and now it's a whetting of an appetite, and they've got to find a church that experiences just what they're hearing, you see? Hallelujah. Glory to God. If just one person stirs up the gift within them, it starts a trickle-down person, a trickle-down excitement to the next person, and then to the next person, and then to the next person. Glory to God. Did you get your stimulus yet? What are you going to do with it? Glory to God. I immediately went and got a vanilla malt. Hallelujah. If just one person believes in the supernatural healing of God, and then God steps forward to heal, then it trickles down to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. You see, a witness can never be a witness unless they open their mouth. Oh, but I look Pentecostal. Not enough. You got to talk like a Pentecostal. The words that I speak, you see. When we go against the tide of this world and declare holiness is essential, well, get ready, because God can't resist that, you see. Hallelujah. We're talking about the church, but we're talking about individuals within the church. Now, if that's sporadic, if only a few people believe in the essentiality of holiness and separation, well, the church will not have the power that God wants. But when everybody is on, when they are all in one place and one accord, there was a mighty rushing wind. When we get to the place where everybody is on the same page, everybody has the same agenda, well, God cannot resist. Enoch went against the tide, and he walked with God when people were not walking with God at all. Obviously, God was very pleased with him. Abraham was called the friend of God because he stood in the gap for Lot and his family. Well, Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. He didn't rely on the people and their relationship with God, but he had a relationship with God. But his individual relationship with Almighty God put him face to face with God. And that can happen today. You can be face to face with God. Moses requested to see God's glory because of his close relationship with God. Other people didn't dare ask God, "Could I see you face to face?" God showed Moses what no one else ever saw, because he was determined to see more of God than anybody else. All of these things speak of the intimacy that a man or a woman decides to have. Man or woman decides. Paul was taken to a third heaven and saw things, he said, were unspeakable. All these speak of the power and privilege God granted to men and women, his dependence on their faithfulness, his regard for their integrity. Hebrews 11:16 says, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." God's desire for fellowship with us is still the most important thing on God's agenda. It's intense. He suffered. He died, not so we could build this building. He suffered and died so he could have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us, not delegated just to the ministry, not just delegated to Bible teachers, but delegated to each and every. He longs to be with us. God is still seeking after a man or a woman that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the sinners. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. "Though he slay me, Yet will I trust him, Job said in Job 13 and 15. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Joseph said in Genesis 39 and 9. And when people stepped up to do that which normal people wouldn't, oh my, can God judge against his people once again? To be the righteous, to prevail over sin and wickedness in this world. What did our service tonight do for the city of Racine? How we affected it. Should there be somebody in the city who is trembling and all of a sudden has this great uncontrollable desire to get closer to God simply because we worship God? People can and do have religion without God. I did. When Jesus spoke to Ananias to go to talk to Saul, his response in Acts 9 and 10 was, "Behold, I am here, Lord." But when Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus or Paul, a religious man, zealous, he hated these people who he felt had false doctrine. His response was in Acts 9 and 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" Religion without identity. If you'll turn to Matthew 7. I sat in a Bible study and I wept over this scripture. Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" We're talking about people who were saved. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." Going to church, doing wonderful things, never knew you. And that "knew" is like Adam knew Eve, an intimate relationship, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There has to be a personal intimacy with God. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. So it's a commission. We, with God, can do incredible things. But we, without God, can't do anything. And God, without us, nothing happens. Glory to God. So our last scripture is found in James, the 5th chapter. James 5, starting in verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Not anyone different than us. But he prayed earnestly. When you start praying earnestly, then God's listening. What is it that you want? And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We are in the most important position in this entire world because we have the truth. Amen. We can literally save people. There are literally thousands of people working in laboratories all over the world trying to come up with a formula in order to save people, and God has given us the antidote to death. And if you have that antidote and you see people walking by you that are sick in sin, how can we not give it to them, you see? Because somebody gave it to me. And even though I had this incredible experience 42 years ago, hallelujah, it's not enough. Every day I've got to stir it up in me. I got to be alive to God, you see? Hallelujah. So, I'll be your cheerleader if you want. My wife can be a cheerleader if you want. In fact, why don't we all be cheerleaders? Are you excited about God? Are you excited about God? Are you excited about God? Are we going to have church? You think God will do something great tonight? You see? See, when you say it, not just think it, when you say it, I believe something's going to happen in here. Glory to God. God will never disappoint you. Hallelujah. I have to admit there have been times when God has spoken to me to go speak to somebody or lay hands on somebody, and I thought, well, maybe that's just me. When God wanted to use me, he wants to use you as well. Glory to God. Do you love him tonight? Would you stand with me? Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm so grateful for you coming to church. I know there are some who still don't feel comfortable, and I can understand that. But there's a refreshing, rekindling, a stirring up that we can't get any other place. You can have your prayer rooms and you can have your times with God, but there's something special about gathering ourselves together all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. The altar is open, or wherever you want to pray.